It was pretty exciting for me when Marty said he wanted to do a sermon series on about Jesus coming to the table and about Jesus eating with other people. And I got excited because you may know that I have a lot of experience with eating, both personally as well as professionally. In my former life, I worked in the food service distribution industry, one of those that lots of people never heard of. But we sold food to restaurants and hospitals and anywhere that you might go out to eat a meal. We dealt in 80-pound cases of ribeyes and 50-pound cubes of Crisco shortening and 3-gallon bags full of Heinz ketchup. So bulk and institutional kind of foods. And anytime that you're feeding the public, you want to be sure that the food that you're selling is of the highest quality for a couple of reasons. Obviously, you want it to be safe, but if you own a restaurant, you want to be sure everybody comes back to eat there over and over again. So, and I do. So we want to be careful. Fortunately, we want to make sure that it hits the highest standards. And fortunately, our USDA sets standards of food that is manufactured here in the United States to be sure that it does hit those quality levels. Sometimes those quality levels aren't as high as we would like. But it was a big part of my job to know and to understand those standards that the food had to hit. For instance, I know how, do you remember a few years ago the pink slime in the ground beef? I know how to identify that. I know how many stems are allowed in a can of green beans before they have to be taken off the market. Wanda, my wife's least favorite one, is I can tell you how many insect parts are allowed in chocolate before it has to be pulled off the market. So, calm down. Sounds like we have some chocolate fans here today. But no self-respecting restaurant would ever serve product that would only met these minimum standards like that. They always go above and beyond, and I know that. I have visited food processing plants from one end of this country to the other out on the West Coast. I've watched them produce tomato paste and tomato sauce and spaghetti sauces there. In the Midwest part of the country, Blue Bunny ice cream. I have been inside their factory and watched that. Down in Florida where they produce some of the most wonderful fresh orange juice down there and seen them and how they do that. Probably my favorite plant that I ever visited, believe it or not, was a marshmallow plant. I've never been a big fan of marshmallows, but I tasted one warm right off the line. And I tell you what, it gives New York cheesecake a run for its money. So, probably my least favorite, I visited a hot dog and sausage plant years and years ago. And while I was there, I observed everything from when they herded the animals into the plant until the hot dog and sausage rolled into the freezers over there. Did you know that pork is the only animal that's considered to be 100% usable? They call it tip to tail. And no matter how good a sausage looks on the outside, it's one of those things you really don't want to think about. And for the record, I've never eaten a hot dog since, okay? So you that argue over it, y'all go right ahead. In today's scripture, Jesus is sitting down to another meal, and today, or not at this time, he is eating with the Pharisees. and throughout the New Testament, the Pharisees are typically portrayed as the evil ones, the ones that stir up a lot of trouble that Jesus is always fighting against. The truth is, those Pharisees are the ones that were in church every Sunday. They always attended temple. They understood the Mosaic laws, and they knew the rules of the church, and they followed those without fail. They were model citizens, if you will, in the community. There was one scholar, F.B. Myers. He was a Baptist preacher and an inner city missionary. He said this of the Pharisees: in those old Jewish days, the Pharisees represented some of the noblest traditions of the Hebrew people. Amid all the prevailing indifference, the Pharisees stood for a strict religious life. Amid the lax morals of the time, the Pharisees upheld the ideals and the holy in life. So you understand a little bit about it when, as they began the meal and Jesus did not ritually wash hands as was the custom of the Jews, that Pharisee called him out on it. He asked Jesus why he didn't observe this tradition or this rule of law. And Jesus' reaction to him, Jesus criticized and condemned him. Verse 39, then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? Jesus called him down. He wouldn't put up with them to insist on the things of the outside. Jesus was calling down religious hypocrisy of the time. The Pharisees were convinced that their rigid adherence to the laws and the traditions of their church would find them favor with God. Jesus is pointing out the Achilles heel to their plan. They've been so focused on the outside, on the appearances, that they've neglected the inside. They've overlooked all of the people around them that they should be caring for, the things that Christ has always called on us to do. They appeared to be the holiest of people, and yet on the inside, they weren't. Their hearts were a lot like those sausage factories that I talked about a few minutes ago. To be a good Jewish person 2,000 years ago, the voices speaking the loudest would have told you that you had to ritually wash your hands before every meal, and they had certain, it wasn't just washing, but there were certain ways you had to pour the water over your hands and how far up your wrist and how long it had to drip off your fingers. They would tell you that there was no way to be faithful to God without upholding all the traditions that they had come to believe were important. That's why they were so surprised when Jesus didn't observe what they were accustomed to doing. By the same token, some of the loudest voices speaking for Christianity today will tell you that they are fighting for purity, that they're fighting for tradition. They're fighting for, as they like to call it, a return to God. And I'm sure that many of these folks are very sincere about the things that they say and that they truly mean it. But sometimes I can't help but wonder if some of them aren't like those Pharisees who stressed, well, those traditions and the little things that we've come accustomed to doing in church more so than the things that are really in our hearts. They can't see what we're really called to do. They can't even imagine the good works that Christ is calling us to do with a clean heart. They have lots of good intentions, but good works come from the heart as well. This idea of a clean heart goes way back, even to King David in Psalm 51. David, by this time, had a long list of sins that he had committed by now before he turned to God with his brief prayer in Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You see, Jesus is telling the Pharisees and us too that a clean heart makes room for God to come in, certainly, but a clean heart will also allow God to flow back out of our hearts as well. There's a quote that's not very original because I've been hearing it a whole lot here of late. Perhaps you've already heard it, but it said, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a car. There's some truth to that, I think. But to be perfectly clear, I do think that church attendance matters. And do not tell Marty Eddie said we don't have to come to church, okay? Did not say that. I do think it's a basic tenet of Christianity that we come to church and that attendance matters, that being part of a growing faith community is a big part of our Christianity. But indeed, if you're coming to church like the Pharisees, simply because you think we should be washing our hands, then perhaps you need to reevaluate why you are here this morning. It's like washing your hands, but neglecting your heart. It's only a facade of a true Christian. When you think about it, coming to church is really pretty easy. All you got to do is walk in the doors back there and come in and sit in the pew and be present for an hour or so. You don't even have to talk to anybody if you don't want to. But all you have to do is to be here in order to come to church like this. You just have to stay an hour or so. And yes, when Marty's away, the sermon may be a little more boring. But by and large, coming to church is fairly painless. The thing is, at 9 o'clock, you can walk out those back doors and not think about God and God's call for your life again. You can spend the entire week after having been here without doing those things that God has called you to do. You can ignore those things that God wants to put in your heart. But if you do, your heart knows. Even if others can't see what's really inside your heart knows. It's a little like that sausage I talked about a little while ago. We know what's on the inside, but we just don't like to think about it. Here's what you need to take with you today. This is the part of the sermon that you write down and carry with you, okay? If we have clean hearts, well, we begin to live like Jesus, the way that Jesus would have us to live. Jesus tells us what a clean heart is in our scripture today, Luke 11, right here in verse 41. But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be made clean in you. If we will have these clean hearts, if we will give ourselves away, we will have these clean hearts if we'll allow Jesus into our hearts. A clean heart is one that pours out everything that we've received from God. And we can do that either out of obligation or with a clean heart, our motivation changes. We begin to turn to Christ. We begin to live for Christ rather than trying to live up to some arbitrary standard that has been set. You see, what happens is those obligations and those rules become secondary to what we're doing. The heart becomes primary. The motive for the heart is primary. Our attitude is more important than our actions, because our actions change as we open our heart. In the mind of the Pharisees, the outside was primary, but this does not deal with the issue for all of us, the conditions of our heart. Genuine faith cleanses and moves our heart. True faith motivates us more toward obedience of Christ, not because it's a rule, but because of our relationship with God and with our neighbors. For the Pharisees, appearances mattered. And to be fair, I think the same thing is true for most of us today. You might not believe it, but yes, I checked my hair before I walked in this morning. I talked to some of you already about how nice you look today. We care when we come before the Lord how we look. And that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about those who simply keep their hands clean, but they allow their hearts to get clouded by the demands of this world. There's so much that pours down upon us. We want to do what is right. We want to do what we say we're going to do. But when the rubber meets the road or the sausage hits the fan, it gets to be hard. It's difficult for us. During my study, putting this together, it reminded me of the Lenten study that Pastor Marty did for us on the Beatitudes, and in particular, Matthew 5:8, where it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." I was surprised when I looked in there and saw that the Greek word used for pure, kathara, is exactly the same word that's used today for clean. And I looked, and both pure and clean are accurate translations from the Greek. But it also means a little more. According to the wisdom literatures, this kathara also means a single-mindedness and undivided when it talks about purity. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about in our hearts, that our motives and our lives be directed in a single direction. For most people, the idea of a pure heart would simply be that, moral and upright and living in the right directions. And that's true. But Jesus is calling us to a little more than even that. That we have a single-mindedness about our love for Christ and our love for one another. The good news is, the grace of God comes to us as our salvation. It's not our works, it's not our appearances, it's that free gift of grace and forgiveness that we receive from God. The hard news is that if we really do value that grace that God has offered to us, then if we're truly grateful for us, then simply washing our hands won't be enough. if we truly value that grace, we'll want to allow our hearts to pour out this love to one another. Symbolic acts simply won't cut it anymore. Being a Christian demands much more than just our hands, though God surely wants our hands and feet to work for us as well. But God also wants our hearts. This week, as you leave church today, you have the opportunity to make up your mind about how you want to go back into the world. How will you live this week as a Christian? How will your heart match the actions of coming to church this morning? Will it be a week of empty hand washing, or will it be something more? I hope that this week you'll be willing to open your hearts to God's will, to allow your heart to become clean as God pours out of your heart and into this world, as you open your heart to this grace and show others what you believe, not by your clean hands, but by your clean heart. If you mess up, don't worry about it. It's going to happen to all of us. It's a tough world out there. It's a tough sausage factory, if you will, that we face as we leave here every week. But next week, you're invited to come back. And these same pews will be here. These same loving people will be gathered to welcome you back with open arms. And every time we come back, Christ invites us to come back to the table and to share in this meal with one another and with God.